Very first night that we were in Valley National, they let us know that there was a service planned and an outreach spot from one of the established churches there. And we walked to that church service, and it was literally outdoors, and the backdrop, as people were looking towards me, had three good-sized turkeys that added their commentary along the way. And it was fascinating and amazing as we were there. The team that you sent down not only had to endure high temperatures, 44 degrees on the Wednesday, and then the next 2 days were a little hotter, although we never heard the actual temperature. They not only had to endure that, but they had to endure five more preaching times when they had to listen to me as well. So on top of the heavy work of laying block during the day. Towards the end of the week, not all of them stayed awake, but I haven't checked on them yet in terms of this morning, so we'll see how they do. I want to ask you, what kind of event would get you to change your usual schedule and make plans to do something different? Often we establish our direction in life, we carry it out, and we don't let things interrupt us too much. Could be, but what kind of thing would divert you, would change your day? Could be a spur of the moment kind of thing. Some people don't do well on spur of the moment. Some live that way. Or something you plan in advance that would change your existing plans. On our bus trip into the backcountry of Mexico to get to Valley National, we're passing through a number of villages, sites that were new to our eyes, and we were drinking it all in. And then as the bus was going through a village, I caught a brief glimpse of something that I knew had changed their day. How long do you see a scene as the bus is going along and you look out and you catch it? Maybe 2 seconds. But in those 2 seconds, I caught a brief glimpse of a funeral procession. What a poignant picture it presented in that brief glimpse. The people were literally carrying the coffin on their shoulders. Maybe 15 or 20 people strung out behind as they walked towards the cemetery that was just, I caught a glimpse of that as well. It was just up a hill, a little ways. No funeral cars. Didn't even see a priest or a minister that I could identify. There may have been one there. And I thought at the time, that's not an ordinary day for those people. Their plans for this day got changed. What would change our plans? A funeral? Yes, death would change our plans. For some people, it might be a concert to be given by a favorite performer. It's astounding to me that big-name concerts can sell out in minutes over the internet. Thousands of people have purchased their tickets in that time. Probably lots of people in advance have decided that they will change their plans when an announcement of a concert comes up. They'll do whatever it takes. I've known young people that will take time off work to travel to another city for a concert. I've known young people that would quit their jobs if their boss wouldn't give them time off because that change of plans became big for them. I've known them to sleep in their cars in order to have enough money to buy the tickets in order to be at the concert. Somebody here has told me that their dad couldn't resist a parade. Whenever there was a parade or a fair in another town, the family got bundled up and off they went. Big or little, a parade took prominence. A Santa Claus parade downtown could not be missed in that family. It's kind of a great memory of family life, isn't it? See if you can guess the event that I'm going to describe. Maybe you want to change your plans to take in this event. It takes place in a town called Nisswa, northern Minnesota. In the summertime, every Wednesday afternoon, people gather for weekly races. It's big excitement. It's big business in Nisswa. Vendors sell t-shirts and caps and pennants so they can wave. The fans gather early to get their lawn chairs and blankets in the spots with the best view. There are so many participants in this race that they have to have numerous heats to get to the finals. And finally, Biff, the announcer, calls the finalists to the starting line. He yells, "Go!" People stand and jump and cheer, imploring their favorites to go all out. The excitement grows and boils over when the first turtle reaches the finish line. That's right. All of this for turtle races. You can check their website. And on June 10th, they will start their 46th season of turtle racing. You may want to change your plans and plan to attend. Today, in our scripture, we're going to look at some people who changed their plans in order to go out and meet up with a parade focused on Jesus. We'll look at what spurred them to do that. We'll ask ourselves the question, what will cause us to go out of our usual way to meet up with Jesus? Well, let's remind ourselves of what Palm Sunday is all about. We've had some reminders already. And it gets its name from the fact that people cut branches from palm trees and waved them toward Jesus as he came by. It was a way of honoring an exalted person, a famous person. It's very important for us to remind ourselves that it's the Sunday just before Passover. And that Passover festival would eventually become our Easter celebration. So it's the Sunday before Easter. According to the Old Testament, every Jewish male was to get to that Passover festival every year if possible. Now, this is 4 or 5 days before it started. If a person traveled from a long distance, maybe he couldn't come every year, but he was required to make at least one pilgrimage to a Passover during his lifetime. But travel in those days was not very dependable. If you had to travel by a sailing ship, who could know whether the winds would blow? Who could know all of the things that could trip up a trip in that time? And so people traveled early. They allowed themselves extra weeks even. And so even on this Sunday before Passover, the city of Jerusalem would swell with population. The scholars talk in terms of over 1 million people that would come for the Passover festival. This Passover, and so this Sunday before Passover, is occurring at the very climax of Jesus' ministry. They didn't know it at the time, but we know that it was at the end of his three and a half years of ministry. So for those years in the land of Israel, he has been teaching, he's been training, he's been calling people to repentance, performing miracles. He's been debating religious leaders of the day. He's been showing compassion to people. And his name is on everyone's lips. He's become very, very well known in that day. Many of the people who would be at these celebrations have encountered Jesus previously. Not too long before this, he had sent out 72 of his trainees to do a mission. Send them out to go to the villages and the towns in Judea. Tell them of Jesus. Tell them of the kingdom of heaven, the things they've been learning from Jesus. To cast out demons, to heal the sick. And so here's probably two in each team going out and telling people about Jesus. More and more information. So Jesus was on people's minds. As they have come towards Jerusalem in preparation for the festival, they know that the temple leaders have put out a death warrant on Jesus. They are planning to bring an end to his life. There's a lot of whispering, a lot of speculation. Will Jesus even show up? Will he come? Will he do some miracles? Will they be able to see that for themselves? Now, in the New Testament, you will find that each of the four Gospels adds more eyewitness details to the accounts, and we learn about this event by bringing that information together. Anytime an event is recorded in all four Gospels, you need to pay attention to it more, because that had a higher level of importance in the view of the people that were under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, writing down the record of Jesus' life. Jesus, it appears, made advance arrangements for the use of a young donkey that had never been ridden before. He sent a couple disciples to get it. And when they brought it back, when they had given the password, so to speak, to get the use of this young colt, Jesus mounted it. And it was under his control. Here's the Lord of the universe controlling a young unbroken colt. And he began riding towards Jerusalem. And immediately people began cheering Jesus on, started calling out what we've seen in the scripture passage. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This was really a big deal. See, the use of that unridden donkey had been written down by a prophet by the name of Zechariah hundreds of years before. And through this, Jesus was declaring himself to be the fulfillment of the prophecies of the coming Messiah. A Messiah coming in peace, not riding a white stallion, but riding a donkey. Yeah, it was a sign of peace. And where Jesus had previously cautioned people to keep quiet about him being the Son of God, the Messiah, he now took off the restraints. In fact, he said if his disciples and the children had kept quiet, the very rocks would have cried out, because this was a message that needed to get out. Here, in this ride on the donkey, in this parade into Jerusalem, was a sign that every priest, every Pharisee, every Jew who knew their scriptures could clearly read. Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. And the people were crying out words and phrases that they knew belonged to the coming King and Messiah. Words from the prophet Isaiah, words from the Psalms. It was a tumultuous celebration. And news of this spontaneous celebration traveled by gossip telegraph, and the news ricocheted through the Jerusalem crowds. And twice in this brief passage in John's Gospel that we've read this morning, it says people went out of Jerusalem to meet Jesus. Well, I want us this morning to consider five reasons why people would change their usual, change their plans, and go out of their way to meet with Jesus. Some of these reasons apply to the people of that day, and all of them apply to us in our day today. Number one, the first reason for some people to go out to meet Jesus, simply that's where the action was. As I've emphasized, many people arrived days and weeks early for the Passover. The uncertainty of traveling by ship, the uncertainty of hiking, walking, you could never know what Roman soldiers might stop you, where their illness or bad weather could slow your travel or injury could happen to you. So there were people already in Jerusalem, crowds of people with time on their hands and looking for excitement, any excitement at all. They had heard the talk of Jesus. And so as this news bounced around Jerusalem, if this was a chance to see him for themselves, they were ready to go. And they went simply because other people were going. It was a happening. Let me tell you about the experience of a friend of ours by the name of Marty Hayes. When Marty was a young man in central British Columbia, he was a piano player for a honky-tonk band that played in bars and dance halls in places like Caribou and Williams Lake. A gospel team came and held meetings in the town of Hundred Mile House. And word got around that they had great country gospel music at this evangelistic week. And they had an especially good piano player. So Marty and his buddies decided to change their plans and go and hear the music. They'd sit through the preaching if they had to. That's where the action was at on a slow night in Hundred Mile House. Marty heard good piano playing that night, and he met Jesus. It was just kind of a bonus along the way. Isn't that a great bonus? He went because that's where the action was at. And he found new life. He found new purpose. And today, Marty is a pastor in our sister church in Castor, Alberta. Now, the neat thing about that is that that's the general community where pioneers from Markham Missionary Church back in about 1905, 1906, launched out into that wild territory out west and established a community and built a church that they called Markham Church. Right out there in that congregation is now the Castor Missionary Church, and Marty Hayes is the pastor of that. I just think that's a neat story. And you know what? Marty has Weidmans in his congregation, just like I have in my congregation. Maybe there's someone here today. Just because others were coming, you tagged along this morning. That was the ride that you could get, or whatever. It may not have been to meet Jesus that you're here this morning, but that's what was happening in the family. And maybe there's other times that you go with the group because it's better than sitting home alone. And yet today you can meet Jesus. today and just being where some action is happening. Maybe because of the children. And you made sure your children were here for it. But today is a chance to meet Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. All those things they were crying out. Hosanna to the King of Israel. He is the King. And He's here that you can respond to Him today. It's a great way to meet Jesus. The second reason for people to go out to meet Jesus on that day was the miracles. Over and over, Jesus had demonstrated His divinity by overruling the usual processes of nature. When four friends of a lame man brought their friend to Jesus and were determined to get him to Jesus. Remember, they tore up the roof of the house that Jesus was in and let him down in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw the faith of the five, the first thing Jesus said to him was what? Your sins are forgiven. That wasn't why they brought him to Jesus, but Jesus saw their faith and He said to him, your sins are forgiven. That caused a negative reaction by some Pharisees that were in the house and were debating with Him at that time. So because of the doubting of the Pharisees, Jesus said, so that you can know that the Son of Man has power to heal, to forgive sins, He turned to the man and as a sign of His divine power, told him to get up to be healed. And he was. And there were people that saw that. There were people that were amazed by that. People had heard of His miracles over the past number of years. And by times, crowds had gathered, hoping to see for themselves. It's human nature, isn't it, when there's something maybe spectacular and people want to gather and want to see it. People would gather hoping to see a miracle of Jesus. I compare it to NASCAR. Some of you are car race fans. I've been to a car race, a little one, and they went around and around and around the track, and frankly, it was pretty boring. I don't know why so many people go. I think I have a clue, though. I think it's because of the accidents. Is that right? There's a couple fans over there, and they're shaking their hands. They say, no, it's not because of that. You know, so I've asked people about that. Don't you go to that. Don't people go because there's going to be spectacular car accidents and they can be spectators and see that and say, no, it's the power of the engines. It's the skill of the driving. It's the high speed and accuracy of all that they're doing. But if there's going to be an accident, I sure want to be there to see it. And isn't that it? That, if something's going to happen, if there's an accident on the highway, what do people do? They slow down because they want to see it. You know, they're sad that it happened, but they sure want to have a look at it. Well, it's a little bit of human nature, and my apologies to NASCAR fans. It's a little bit of human nature about miracles. People went out because if Jesus was going to do a miracle, they sure wanted to be there to see it. No doubt, in the crowds that day, on Palm Sunday, there were people who had been on that Galilean hillside when Jesus fed over 5,000 people from a small boy's lunch. Would you ever stop talking about it if you had been there when Jesus took those five barley buns and two fish and kept breaking off more and more and it kept multiplying in His hands and you had more than enough to eat on that hillside and you saw the 12 baskets, leftovers, more leftovers than what the original lunch was? If you'd eaten that food, it held it tangibly, you'd talk about it wherever you went. And so there would be people from that crowd. Think right in Jerusalem that Jesus had encountered a man born blind. And Jesus had healed him. And it got controversial within the priests. They were trying to bring accusation against Jesus because how did He have the power to do this? And was He breaking rules, religious rules in Jerusalem? And finally the man said, do you remember that? He said, I don't know about all these questions you're going to ask, but this I know, once I was blind, but now I see. And people heard of that. News of that spread around. And so people in Jerusalem had heard of the miracles. But the really big miracle that was on people's minds was very recent and prominent for the crowds that year. It was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were a well-known, they were a prominent family in the area. They were also close friends of Jesus. Do you remember Jesus was in Perea, he was on the far side of Jordan when Lazarus took sick. And Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was ill. And Jesus delayed going back. He said this was for God's glory. Mary and Martha were sure that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he would come right away and heal him. But by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus was not only dead, he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. Mary and Martha both kind of indicated, Jesus, if you'd come sooner, you could have healed him. We wouldn't have lost our brother Lazarus. When Jesus asked for the stone covering to be taken away from Lazarus' tomb, even the sister Martha, who was such an activist, protested. Lord, the decay, the odor will be too much by this time. But Jesus insisted. And Lazarus was brought back to life and fully healed. People saw it for themselves. Some had helped prepare the dead body. Some had carried it to the tomb. And now they touched him. Again, alive, talked to him. And they told the story over and over and over and over. Wouldn't you, if you had been there and seen it for yourself, you had seen him ill, touched him, seen him alive, talked to him, and touched him again? John records in verse 17 that all these weeks later, the crowd that had been there, he says, continued to spread the word. And people went out to meet Jesus because they learned of Jesus' miracles. Friends, Jesus is our miracle-working Savior. He is sovereign over all the natural forces of the universe. He's sovereign over our destinies. His power may be shown in a transformed life where all was lost and there was no hope in our lives. Things were negative and going downhill. And Jesus brought salvation, gave us not only eternal life, but new life in this life as well. His power may be in His healing touch on our bodies. There are people here who have been healed, physically healed. He doesn't heal everyone. It's His sovereign choice. But Jesus is our supernatural Savior. It's according to His wisdom and His plan in our lives. He's the miracle-working Lord. It's a good reason to change your plans and to meet Jesus. He's the one who has the power of life and death. He's the only one who can forgive sin and give you new eternal life for now and for eternity. A third reason to go out to meet Jesus is that He fulfilled prophecy. Now, we've already mentioned that the use of the donkey had been written hundreds of years before. In fact, the Old Testament book of Isaiah has so many statements that describe Jesus and things that would happen in Jesus' life, that about 100 years back from now, there was a movement among skeptical scholars to cast doubt on Isaiah being written when it was claimed 700 years before Jesus. They said it just speaks so much of things that happened in Jesus' life that those parts had to have been added after the life of Jesus Christ. The problem was that the most ancient manuscript, the most ancient copy of Isaiah that scholars had available to them in the whole world, it came from around a time of 1,000 years after Christ. Lots of time for changes to have been made in the book of Isaiah to this copy that was about 1,000 years after the time of Christ. However, the skeptics got blown away by the discovery in 1947 of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Included in those ancient scrolls that had been buried for almost 2,000 years was a copy of Isaiah that was almost 1,000 years older than the latest one that we already had. Took it right back to the time of Christ Himself, so that there had been no chance for changes to have been made in the text of Isaiah. It put to rest any idea that these were anything but genuine prophecies that Jesus had fulfilled in His life and death and resurrection. Well, think with me a little more about how amazing it is that many prophecies became true in Jesus. Scholars claim to us that there are around 60 major Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, with about another 270 statements that are ramifications of the prophecies. Let's think about those 60 major prophecies. Now, the mathematicians among us know that there are laws of probability. And I'm using other people's research here because I'm not a mathematician. And be glad to have discussions with people afterwards if you've got some thoughts on this. The laws of probability are another way of saying the odds that something will happen. I guess bookmakers would use this kind of thing. With regard to Jesus, the odds that any one person in all of history could fulfill just 8 of the 60 major prophecies we're told is 1 in 10 to the 17th. Now, let's see what that looks like with the zeros written out. It's 1 with 16 or 17 zeros after it. So 1 in, I don't even know if they have a name for what that number would represent. But that's the possibility or the statistical impossibility of any one person fulfilling just 8 of the 60 prophecies. The same source that I was reading said the odds of one person fulfilling 48, I don't know why they chose 48 of the 60, is 10 to the 157th. So that would be 10 with 157 zeros after it. Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. That alone should cause everyone to stop, pay attention, to open their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. Jesus is the Son of God. He fulfilled those prophecies. There were some people in Jesus' day that should have gone out to meet Jesus because of prophecy, because they had studied the Old Testament scriptures, but they stubbornly refused. Today, with all the additional fulfillments in the crucifixion that happened in the days after Palm Sunday, it should compel us to go out to meet Jesus and worship Him as Messiah. The fourth reason to go out to meet Jesus is that today we do know about the resurrection. This is the advantage of Palm Sunday in 2009 compared to the original Palm Sunday. We know from the record of Scripture that Jesus continued on His course. We know that that rugged cross on Good Friday was in fact the instrument of His death. We know that Jesus was buried. We know that He was raised in the great resurrection. He gave His life once for all, the perfect Lamb of God. His death paid the price of my sins and yours. We're offered the gift of salvation, a life of following Jesus because of what Jesus carried through with. But friends, it all would have come to nothing if Jesus' death was the end of the story. The great validation of all Jesus taught and claimed, the ultimate proof that He is the Son of God, came when He overcame the power of sin and death and was resurrected by the power of God in a physical glorified body. Of all the major religions of the world, none other has a living Savior. Jesus appeared over and over to His disciples after His resurrection as proof of His resurrection, to demonstrate to them that they could touch Him, they could see Him eat. And on one appearance, He appeared to over 500 people all at once. This was the foundation on which the disciples gave their lives to spread the news of the resurrected Savior. Even the Apostle Paul said, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, we of all people are most foolish. It's foolish to follow Jesus, except that the resurrection is true. And that validates it. There are some great studies available to you about the resurrection. They answer the skeptics' questions from every angle and show that the only answer for all the evidence that is available to us is that the tomb was empty because of a resurrection. The fifth reason to go out to meet Jesus comes from your own life. You know the need in your life. It may be a burden of guilt, something that you struggle with. You've tried every way to minimize it, to push it to the back of your mind. But it's only Jesus that can lift that burden. Jesus has provided for complete forgiveness. There is such a thing as true guilt. When we have gone counter to the will of God, when we have sinned, there's true guilt. And that can be dealt with. Jesus has provided the way. And in coming to Jesus, we are cleansed, we are relieved, we're forgiven, we're restored to righteousness. And from then on, we have Jesus within us to deal with false guilt that might plague our lives as well. But friends, the foundation is dealing with true guilt in our lives. It may be that you are searching for purpose, for direction in your life. Maybe you're searching for a cause big enough to give your life to. Jesus Christ is the answer for that. He calls you to give your whole life, to serve Him wholeheartedly, whether in your current place of occupation, or whether He may move you to some other location. Some He will call to vocational ministry. Others He will call to be a missionary in the community that you're in the mother's group that you take part in the college where you're at. But Jesus is the one who can bring to you a fulfillment of purpose in your life that is worth giving your whole life to. This stood out to me so strongly in just observing our missionaries in Mexico. We had the privilege of working with Keith and Ruth Ann Elliott, who are peers of ours personally, friends of ours, but also her daughter and her husband, their daughter and her husband, Dan and Anne Marie Chapel. It's a second generation of missionary families, and the two generations were working together to help us in our mission there. Dan was actually the primary organizer and helper for us. Isn't that great? Two generations of a family giving their lives in circumstances that for most of us would be very difficult. And both of those second generation missionaries, Dan and Anne-Marie, were both raised in missionary families in Ecuador. And they've seen there the call, the challenge of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the worth and the purpose of it. And they, in this second generation, are giving their lives wholly and fully to that. I think today of some that Pastor Barry prayed for in Sudan, Chris and Bev Rutke. And according to the last letter I read of theirs, they are the last Christian workers hanging on in one of the most dangerous places to be in the whole world. Several other Christian agencies have pulled all of their workers out of that. There have been those that have lost their lives just close by, people that they knew. There were others who were beaten so badly that they're still in recovery process. I'm amazed that Chris and Bev are there, and they assure us that they're on solid footing in being there, that if the time comes, they will evacuate when it's necessary. But they're staying there, and their compassion, their care for the people is astounding. They say their work that they've given so far would just collapse if they had to leave now. They want to hang on because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big calling. That's a big purpose. That's a whole life commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ calls you to that, whether here in Markham or some other place in the world. Friends, there is good reason, many reasons, to change your plans to go out to meet Jesus. He and His divinity is sufficient for all your hopes, for all your yearnings. He is the one who fulfills both past and present. Will you join those who went out to meet Jesus that day? No matter what plans you had when you came here, where you're at, would you be willing to just say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that You're worth a change of plans. You're the one that I ultimately need, and I need to connect with You. Will you bow in prayer with me? They cried out, Hosanna, that day, which literally means save now. It was a cry of praise, of adulation. And so, friends, this morning we're inviting you, along with them, to proclaim Jesus King. Lord Jesus, thank You for the wonderful message of Palm Sunday. Thank You that it was such a climax of ministry of Jesus. And the people, having heard about Him, having learned and examined and talked and discussed, went out to meet Jesus. Yes, there were many different reasons on people's hearts, but they came to meet Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And thank You that through the ages since then, we've only seen that confirmed. We've seen it fulfilled in prophecy, in resurrection, and now in Your calling to us. Lord Jesus, I pray that for boldness on the part of people here who are hearing a voice of Jesus in their lives as never before this morning, I pray for boldness on their part to say to You, Lord, I make You Lord of my life. I ask for Your forgiveness. I ask for Your cleansing of my life. And Lord, I take to myself the purpose and the direction that you'll give to me in my life, that I might give my whole way of life to you, to serve you in each day that I am granted by you. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond by raising a hand. If that was a prayer for your heart, if that's the ambition of your heart, to meet Jesus, to know him, to respond to him, and to make him king of your life as he deserves. Yeah, I would just like the privilege to pray for you, not by name, but just by connection, as I would see your hand up, that God may bless you and guide you and give you strength and boldness to walk with him, to learn what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to take the next step of commitment to his purposes in your life. Is there anyone that would just raise their hand and say, Pastor David, include me in that prayer, please? Anyone this morning? Yes, thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, we thank you so much that your presence is here to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for this raised hand, for the person and all the heart and mind that goes with that, all of the life experiences. And to say, Lord Jesus, I make you king. And grant, Lord, that you may be glorified through this. Give strength, give courage to this dear one, that your path will be the future, that your path will be the strength and the encouragement that is needed. And Father, as we go from here today, may we go with the sound assurance that as we have, the vast majority of us know Jesus as King, as we have met him, what good reasons there was to change the direction our lives may have taken and to go out to meet Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.
In Jesus, all for Jesus.